Please be seated. Please turn with me now to Daniel chapter 3, if you're using a pew Bible. You will find this on page 1197. And continuing on to 1198. This, of course, is a very familiar passage. I'm sure many of us remember hearing this from childhood. Daniel chapter 3. Children, especially pay attention so you can remember this when you get into old age. Daniel chapter 3, page 1197, reading the chapter in its entirety. Hear now the word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been dealing for the last several months with the law of God, and particularly with the Ten Commandments. And now for a number of weeks, we've been dealing with the fifth commandment. Of course, as you know, the law in the fifth commandment requires every person, whether superior, inferior, or equal, that is to say, whether someone in authority or someone under authority or someone on a par with others, brothers and sisters, requires that we do our duty as God has commanded in whatever position in life we are found. Now, we've been dealing then recently with the sins of superiors, that is to say, those who are in authority. So we think of the fifth commandment. It's addressed, we can say, to children directly, honor thy father and thy mother, that you may receive blessing in terms of the land which the Lord your God has given you. But of course, not only is there responsibility of the children, but there's also responsibility of parents. Not only then, by extension, is there responsibility of those who are under authority, but there is responsibility for those who are in authority. And so we've been dealing then, in general terms, with the sins of superiors. We talked about this in terms of family, in terms of labor relations, in terms of the church, whether they be sins of omission or sins of commission, not doing what they ought to do or doing things which they ought not to do. Well, today then, we apply this to the civil government. As we look at this classic text here in Daniel 3, and looking at governmental idolatry, under this theme, the Lord condemns the idolatry of civil government. The Lord condemns the idolatry of civil government. Now consider then the many ways that governments can violate the law of God. Doing things, for example, doing things that go beyond what the civil government is supposed to be doing. In other words, it's not supposed to be involved in anything and everything in our lives, whether this be overregulation of business, or stepping into the sphere of the family, as in education, or attempting to control the church. And we've seen numerous instances in history and even in our current day. But also not doing the things, sins of omission, not doing the things that the civil government should be doing. For example, not preserving justice, not preserving justice, not carrying out effective punishment. We know from Scripture that the two basic principles in terms of crime and punishment are retribution and restitution, but not carrying out then effective punishment so as to help preserve justice in the society. Or not providing for a strong defense against invasion. In other words, not using the power of the sword, whether it be domestically at home or whether it be in terms of the borders of the nation. But also, more than that, discouraging the good and encouraging the wicked. Discouraging that which is good and encouraging that which is wrong. And here I would just mention a few things. One of them has to do with gambling. Now, I'm going to be stepping on some toes today. I hope that's okay. I hope that's all right. But let's be clear. This is the Word of God that we're dealing with here. Gambling, lotteries, imposing that upon the populace, maybe when I say imposing it, encouraging that in terms of the populace, and in many ways being a tax on the poor, encouraging them, buy the lotto, you'll become a millionaire, and so forth. That's encouraging that which is wicked rather than encouraging what is good. Sabbath breaking. We've talked about that before in terms of the fourth commandment, Sabbath breaking. But also criminals being emboldened because of ineffective law enforcement. Of course, there can also be wrong law enforcement too, but criminals being emboldened because of ineffective law enforcement. Now, these various violations of God's law, and particularly the fifth commandment, have a root cause, and it is that of the state's idolatry. It is that of the idolatry by the state or by the civil magistrate. Which leads us then to Daniel chapter 3 for today. So let's look then, first of all, at the first part of this chapter. Notice that we have here very clearly a giant of an idol. As we look at the idol itself, we see, you'll notice here it says 60 cubits, so a cubit is about a foot and a half. So that would be about 90 feet tall. So I want you to think about that a minute. So if you're looking at a 9-story building, okay, that's about what you're looking at. About 90 feet tall, and the width, 6 cubits, so about 9 feet wide. So this is probably like an obelisk. An obelisk, sort of like, you know what the Washington Monument looks like, okay, in Washington, D.C. So it's probably that kind of shape, if you will. It was probably made of wood and covered with gold, but certainly it was an image of gold, as it says here. It was set up in the plain of Dura. There are actually several Duras, several plains of Dura in the area, but it was set up in the plain of Dura. Today, you can see a mound that is 20 feet tall and 46 feet square, which could have been possibly the pedestal of this giant idol. Well, notice the idolatry then that is entailed in this. It is designed to be universal in scope. Notice what it says here. Verse 2, King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps. Those were administrators. And then in general terms, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. It doesn't say the dog catchers, but you get the point here. In other words, it was universal. It was all of the officials. And basically, it was all of the nations that were under the authority of this empire. This is the Babylonian Empire. And so all of the nations that had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, all of those nations, all of those officials, it was to be universal in scope. And of course, this idolatry entailed actual worship. Notice that it was bowing down. It was not directed to one of the gods directly, but rather offerings probably would have been given to the royal representations on the image. This is what was offensive. By the way, this is similar, as you look at scripture, this is similar to what we find in terms of Pharaoh and also with regard to Caesar. As both Pharaoh in Egypt, Caesar in terms of the Roman Empire, pretended to be God and Lord. They set themselves up as that. That's the point. And that all things must bow down before them. This worship, by the way, you'll notice, was accompanied by musical instruments. The horn and the pipe are wind instruments. The lyre, the trigon, and the harp are string instruments. And there's also the last one can be translated in a variety of ways, possibly a bagpipe, for example, or a double flute, or maybe percussion. And notice also in symphony, this is a Greek loan word that comes into the Aramaic, the word that is translated as symphony. And so all of these then, all these instruments were being played together. So this was an overwhelming sensual experience, if you will. Here you've got this huge, 90-foot-tall golden image, You've got all these administrators, all these people here, and they're playing all of these instruments. This is all designed to create an experience, if you will. And so it was a giant of an idol. Now, let's look then, having looked particularly here at Daniel 3, let's look more broadly at governmental idolatry throughout Scripture. There are all kinds of examples throughout Scripture, either those of using religion or directly, or the government or its leaders being directly worshiped. You remember Genesis chapter 11? In Genesis chapter 11, what happened there? It was the Tower of Babel. Let us build this tower, as it were, up to heaven, showing the pride of the people. But more than that, it wasn't just the pride. It was a direct affront to God. Let us build it, as it were, up to heaven. And of course, to do this in order to keep from being scattered, which is a violation of God's specific instruction. Rather, be fruitful, multiply, spread out. But rather, the people there in Genesis 11, what did they want to do? They wanted to consolidate their power and bring all of these peoples together under one authority, under one government, in order to be a direct challenge to God Almighty. We think of the Exodus. And of course, the theme of the Exodus is not simply, let my people go, but the theme, or at least the sub-theme of it, is to make fun of the gods of Egypt. You children, I know you're familiar with the fact that there were 10 plagues. And one of them, of course, if I said ribbit, ribbit, you know what I'm talking about, the frogs, right? And why the frogs? Well, because there was a frog god in Egypt. Why the attack on the Nile, if you will, turning it to blood? Because the Nile was worshipped. Why the darkness throughout the land? Because Ra, R-A, Ra, that was the sun god that was worshipped. And so you find all throughout those 10 plagues a direct attack on and making fun of the gods of Egypt, the idolatry of Egypt. And in the final analysis, what happened? Pharaoh himself and his, the firstborn, of course, being killed, which was an attack on Pharaoh and his pretension to being God. We know from 1 Samuel chapter 5 that the Philistines worshipped Dagon. The Canaanites worshipped Baal. We've already mentioned that the Romans worshipped Caesar. So now the question is, though, what is the nature of governmental idolatry? It is not simply the ceremonial. It is not simply seeing an idol there and being called upon to bow down and worship it. The essence of the idolatry is the pretension that the government can become God or can take the place of God. That's the point. It is trying to replace the true and the living God with man-made or with human authority. For example, the idea that the state is to be worshipped by all, the state becoming holy and sacred, the state becoming holy and sacred. We see this throughout history in particular. We see this in terms of communism, the Soviet Union. We see this in terms of Germany, Nazism. We see this in Italy, fascism, and so forth. So the idea of the state being worshipped by all. Secondly, the state becoming the knower of all, knowing all things, or wanting to know all things. That is to say, becoming omniscient, knowing all things. And how is that possible if the state becomes omnipresent? That is to say, if it gets involved in everything in our lives. And so the knower of all things. Also the supplier of all things. So that the government is seen as providing for all of our needs. Also the ruler of all. So that there is no activity outside of its control. The possessor of all, so that everything belongs to it, and blessed be the name of the state. And the definer of all, so that it can defy the reality of creation itself, as we are seeing today with regard to redefinitions of even what it means to be a man or a woman. All of these are God-like activities and pretensions by the civil government. So what examples then can we give with regard to this? Well, one of them is the deifying of rulers. We've already talked about that today in terms of Pharaoh and Caesar, and of course here Nebuchadnezzar. But the making rulers into messianic figures as if they are the saviors. And by the way, that tendency is across the board in terms of, if we say right or left, it is across the board, this tendency of deifying messianic figures. Or referring to the motherland as, quote, sacred. Again, this religious kind of language. One of my professors in the PhD program is a very famous historian by the name of Arthur M. Schlesinger Jr., who about 60 years ago wrote a book in which he said only the state, the government, can lead to the, quote, promised land. Again, that's using religious language and applying it to the state. I'm not going to mention the gentleman's name, although if you ask me later, I'll tell you. But there is a politician and clergyman who did a funeral several years ago in which he referred to that person in the words of Isaiah 53. You know the words of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Those are words that apply to our Savior Jesus. And yet this gentleman applied them to a sinful human being. My friends, that is blasphemy. That is heresy. That is idolatry. And so the deifying of rulers and so forth. Or the collecting of all kinds of private information. Again, wanting to be involved with anything and everything in our lives. Or being the institution that we immediately look to in terms of providing for our needs. Or making sure that everything is under its authority. This is totalitarianism. This is statism, whether it be communism or fascism or Nazism or anything else. Or asserting ownership over everything. You know, the tax code, what is interesting is the tax code is written in such a way that it pretends as if everything belongs to the government. And anything that you don't give to the government is just because of the grace, the mercy of the government. Blessed be the name of the government, you see. Not only taking well more than 10%, more than what God expects, but my friends, more than that, even pretending that, well, all of it belongs to the government anyway. And of course, asserting ownership even over our children. Well, let me make three observations and then one point of application. Let me be very clear that there is nothing wrong with loving your country. There is nothing wrong with patriotism per se. I can be moved to tears in terms of singing the Star Spangled Banner and seeing the American flag and so forth. As a matter of fact, there is much that is noble and right and proper with the love of country. But having said that, we need to be awfully careful that we have the right priority and the right emphasis. How many people, for example, are upset with burning the American flag? I'm not suggesting we ought to burn it. But how many people are upset with that, but not with taking the Lord's name in vain? As we saw, for example, in a recent political convention. Or even the Pledge of Allegiance, asserting that the nation is, quote, indivisible. Really? God is indivisible. Empires come and empires go, and they are all under God's judgment. Even churches can be idolatrous. And you know, I go to I go past church buildings sometimes, and they'll have a flagpole out there, and they'll have the Christian flag. Guess which flag is above it? The American flag. See, symbols do matter. Churches, too, can play into this idolatry of the civil magistrate. Secondly, the Bible warns, by way of observation, the Bible warns that governments can even become demonic. Now, there is no neutrality, of course. There is no neutrality. You're either for Christ or you're against him. But we see that that things can get so bad, as we see in Revelation chapter 13, that things can get so bad that nations can even become demonic in their opposition to God. And thirdly, the Bible warns idolatrous nations that they will be destroyed. The Bible warns that idolatrous nations will be destroyed. And now the application. My friends, our only hope is in King Jesus. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the one who declares regarding this world, it's mine, it is mine. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. It is Jesus who is king. It is Jesus who must be worshipped, not the civil government, not the magistrate. Indeed, his is a mediatorial kingship. It's precisely because he is the God-man who died on the cross that he exercises this authority over all things, and particularly over his elect, in bringing us through all kinds of turmoil and strife and persecution in this world, in bringing us as part of his sovereign rule over us, bringing us unto glory. He is the one. He is the one who is with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego there in that fiery furnace. He is the one who gave comfort and peace. He is the one who delivered them from that furnace. And as they said, it doesn't matter what happens to us. God's able to deliver us from this, or if not, it's okay. Because we will be with God. We will be with Him. He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so I call you today, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus, who is the sovereign and mediatorial King, the ruler of all, and the Savior. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And Father, we pray now that thy Holy Spirit would take this word and would apply it to our hearts. Grant, O Lord, conviction of sin. Grant, O Lord, comfort and peace. Grant, O Lord, protection for thy people. Grant, O Lord, that this nation would indeed be preserved as we repent, as we trust in Christ and confess him by covenant to be our Lord. We'll thank thee for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me now to Psalm 58a, 58 selection A. You'll notice here in 58a, you may be gods. This is a reference to the civil magistrate, gods with a small g. You may be gods, but can you claim that you speak righteousness? And do you judge the sons of men in truth and uprightness? After the benediction, we will sing Psalm 68e as a closing doxology. But right now, Psalm 58, selection A.
You may be gods, but can you claim that you speak righteousness? And do you judge the sons of men in truth and uprightness? No, even in your very heart you wickedness produce. On earth you weigh out with your hands your violent abuse. The wicked from their day of birth are strangers to the way. They from the womb come speaking lies, they wander far astray. They have the venom of a snake, they have an adder's ear, which they have close to charmers' songs. Skilled charmers they'll not hear. O God, inside their open mouths, break off their cruel teeth. The fangs of these young lions, Lord, tear out by roots beneath. Let them like runoff waters be, that leave the ground soon dry. Let arrows that he aims become like headless shafts that fly. Let them be like the snails that melt along the course. course they run. Or like one prematurely born, who never sees the sun. They are like blazing thorns which you beneath your kettles lay, whose heat is scarcely felt before a wind sweeps them away. The just rejoices when he sees that vengeance is complete, for in the blood of wicked men he then will wash his feet. They'll say there surely is reward for righteous ones of worth. There surely is a living God who judges in the earth.
Receive God's blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen. Psalm 68 is a closing doxology as we rejoice in the fact that someday all nations will indeed come to Christ.
O all ye kingdoms of the earth, sing praises unto God. At him who is the Lord of all, with praises do ye laud. With praises do ye laud. To him that rides on heaven of heavens, which he of old did found, lo, he sends out his voice, a voice in might that doth abound, in might that doth abound. All strength to God do ye ascribe, because his majesty is over Israel, his strength is in the heavens high, is in the heavens high. Thou, God, art dreadful from thy place, Israel's own God is he, who gives his people strength and power. Oh, let God bless it be. Oh, let God bless it be.
Go in peace. Good to have you on, Miyoshi.
Didn't turn this off, did you? I guess you can edit it.